So this week we're continuing on with chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Last week we had moved on from Paul's speaking to Timothy regarding fleeing from things that can cause us to wander away from the faith and to prevent us from piercing ourselves with many griefs. If we are to follow certain teachings or certain things, ways that are of prophecy. In verse 11, Paul sort of stating that we should flee from such things, and that being he says of Timothy, man of God, and reminding him of his standing before God, that he is a person who's of God, and how he should be pursuing the things of God, the godliness of and faith, love, perseverance, gentleness, righteousness. And we also spoke about how in verse 12, he mentions fighting the good fight of faith, or the good fight of faith, and taking hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We sort of discussed how there is a fight that is worth fighting for, and that's the fight for our faith in the Lord, because we know it's true, and we know that our faith is not passive; it's an active thing that we should seek to do each day and each moment. And there's always things that may go against or fight against that, whether it be things of the world or things within us, or the relation, may fight against that. So we know we have to be actively seeking the Lord for His strength and for His presence to help us in fighting the fight of faith. It's not necessarily the external things that we face, like the oppositions from men, but it's the things of ourselves, the spiritual war in ourselves. In terms of the good confession, that is the confession, our testimony of the Lord to those around us. And we also know that the Lord is our example of this when he gave that good confession before Pontius Pilate, mentioned in verse 13, of who he is. Maybe read what he said to Pontius Pilate in John 14, John chapter 14, verse 6. I'll just read it out. He says, Jesus said to him, his Pontius Pilate, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm sorry, this is, apologies. In John chapter 18, verse 37, I was going to use that verse to expand upon it further, sorry. So, John chapter 18, verse 37, where it says, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are the king, you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. And for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And now going back to John 14, where we read the Lord, and we're probably very familiar with it already, in John chapter 14, verse 6, where it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so that's just to further expand upon what the Lord is saying about himself and truth found in the Lord. We see that the Lord was that example for us in our testimony and how he was for God. Paul makes a charge to Timothy that he keeps that commandment. I'm not sure if we went into any sort of detail in terms of what is meant by Paul when he says to keep that commandment without stain or reproach. So maybe I'll just leave that out as an open question for everyone. It's a charge that Paul, or one of many, I guess, that Paul lays upon Timothy. So yeah, and it reminds him, I guess it's like a prayer that he finishes this section off with, reminding him who the Lord is, being the sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has that immortality and that light which no one can see or has seen. And Stephen Paul gives God the glory and honor and eternal to me. One thing just to also touch upon as well that we discussed from last week, and apologies for the messiness here, but when Paul's stating about taking hold of the eternal life, this is not in context to gaining salvation. This is taking hold of a life which the Lord has offered to us and which we are to keep. So it's not like you're doing it for salvation. This is keeping that which the Lord has entrusted to each of us. So just to make that clear as well, just to re-establish that point. The following verses in 17 to 21, 17 to 19, I guess you can say it's like a direct message to those who are maybe rich in possessions, the earthly possessions. And I think where he previously mentioned how there were those who wanted to get rich and cause themselves many griefs, I guess now he's sort of directing his focus upon those who are already rich, reminding him that your life does not consist of your possessions that you have, no matter how rich you are, because that's not what God wants. If anything, you should be using what God has provided for you to serve Him. So I guess it's a reminder that Paul wants to address through Timothy those who are maybe of his congregation that are of material wealth, that you should instead store for yourselves the spiritual treasure in heaven. We know that the Lord spoke about this previously as well, with that parable of the man who built bigger barns in order to store for himself, and then he thought, I'll enjoy this one at some stage of life. But then when it comes to the Lord takes his life, it was all for naught in that physical gathering of possessions. It is a reminder that Paul wants to give to those brethren who may be able to, give their focus on the work, the rich that they have at this current life, I guess, but it's to work on that building of the spiritual life that is to come. He finishes the chapter with asking Timothy to guard, and again, it's. I know Paul has probably addressed this many times throughout Timothy about those who supposedly have this knowledge, he puts in quotes, knowledge. So he's sort of warning Timothy just one last time he probably mentions it in 2 Timothy as well. But obviously it's such an important point that Paul wants to remind Timothy again, and, stand firm in your testimony, and don't base it upon someone else's theology or someone else's argument of how clever they may sound. But it's down to, what the Lord has said to you and keeping it. So I'll just leave it where it is now. And just welcome this time for people to maybe open up with questions or any sharings that they have.
You are indeed worth pointing out that when we talk about this fight or this battle of this warfare, we talk about it is conflict of faith, not for faith, which has that slight difference of our understanding of perhaps what Paul is saying in the context of what we know as having to fight. This is not a physical warfare. The fight, not for faith, it is of faith, which means that it is basically giving us that picture that It is a spiritual warfare. Yes, it is spiritual. We are not talking about having to fight, exerting ourselves physically. But it is that in our faith, you know, we are having to fight this battle. Again, label eternal life. How do you label of life? Grabbing hold of someone or grasping hold of something physical. It isn't. It's not physical. It is not an outward natural thing as such. So the question of the reading of things that label of eternal life, how do you label of it?
No.
It is not physical and tangible to our grabbing it, grasping. So whether that fighting, spiritual battle, fighting is very much of faith, and in that fight it is being able to really lay hold of life, eternal life.
I think, we know that because it points to Pontius Pilate here as the example of Jesus, and so we know that that was a spiritual, the great spiritual battle between life and death, and we also know that the testimony which Jesus gave there was not one where he wanted a physical battle with all of those around him, but actually it was demonstrating and showing his testimony in a courtroom and in front of all of the, all the Israelites, all the Jews, basically. And in at the end of verse 16, where it says, to him be honor and eternal dominion, I think that's a reminder that in our lives, hopefully that we're able to live it so that the Lord is able to have honor through the things that we are doing in our day-to-day lives. And the fact that it's such a challenging battle, actually, if we're able to overcome that and if people can see us overcoming all of the different challenges, then actually it's to God's glory. And I think, as I mentioned either last week or week before, that actually when you read through these verses in chapter 6, there's such a comparison. It's clear that there's things which are of the world and things which are of God, and so there's a distinction there. And even those who are non-Christians can see that there's a distinction between what is of the world and what is of Christ. And so actually the testimony of the lives which we live is something which is able to be observed and be as good a testimony, I suppose, as Jesus before Pontius Pilate. I think it's interesting that in verses kind of 7 to 10, it talks about wealth and money, and then got this section talk about having a good testimony, and then it seems to sort of go back to wealth and money and riches again between 17 and 19. And I wonder whether that's because even in Paul and Timothy's time, actually money was something which could easily be astray, and I don't know whether we think it's the same for us today. But there's definitely a reminder there that actually this can be something which can really distract us from the Lord. And I think that's why that's sort of referred to almost twice in relatively short succession in this chapter.
Verse 13. It is before Pontius Pilate. I think it's a good confession. I think it is the not only it is a verbal confession, but it is a confession of Jesus' life before Pontius Pilate. And we know that that is before he was being nailed on the cross. That leads him to the cross. and death. So we know what it is to confess this good confession. It's always that leads to the cross and death to ourselves. Yeah. It is when Jesus witnessed before Pontius Pilate, but now we are also enjoying to witness. Not before Pontius Pilate. As the witness of Jesus' confession. To be a witness of that. This witness on earth has a time span that is 15, which in his own time, that is, until the time when the blessed and the only ruler, so, etc., etc., yeah? So, shall show. That means this Jesus Christ is not dead and finished. He arose, and he is now in heaven. And he will come back again, appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that this is wonderful. Because we are not witnessing something of Jesus who is finished on the cross. We are witnessing something that Jesus continues to witness, but there is a time span. Jesus wants to continue with this witness in us until he comes again. So I think the main focus for Timothy and for us with regards to this passage is that God wants us to look towards his own coming, to witness for him today, like what he witnessed of the good confession, require us to bear the cross and to acknowledge him as the blessed only ruler, king of those that reign, law of those that exercise lordship, etc. Verse 16. So Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, but Jesus is the real king, law of all, those who exercise lordship is over Pontius Pilate. I think if we see the law like that, then it gives us courage to witness until he comes. To whom honor and eternal might. So we witness for him. We want to give him because he is to be honored, and he has this eternity, immortality, eternal might. Verse 17, the two times the word rich is used, enjoined on those who rich in the present age. And then to trust on the uncertain. That is three times actually. The earlier part, the two times mentioned riches, but then the last time is to trust in the God who affords us all things richly. Yeah. So two kinds of riches. One is this people, they're rich in this age, but they are proud. They trust in the uncertainty of their riches. But we are to trust in God, who is rich towards us, who offers us all things richly. And another word in 18, rich, rich in good works. That is, our life is not just rich for ourselves, to be rich for ourselves, but to be rich in doing what God wills, and to be liberal in distributing, disposed to communicate of their substance. I think we know in the main what it means to be liberal in distributing. There is this life, church life, and a life in this world. Sometimes it requires us to give to those who need, whose needs are greater than ours. So instead of losing, when we give, losing our substance, rather we are laying for ourselves a good foundation for the future. And we are, and that they may lay hold, that we may lay hold of what is really life. So there's a choice, what is really life in this world, in this life. Yeah. I think verse 17 to 18 shows it. What is the focus of your life? Verse 20, false named knowledge, refers to the word false named knowledge. Means that they are not the knowledge of God. They seem to be the knowledge of God, but they are not. Yeah. And there is this danger. If you follow this false named knowledge, you will miss your faith. That is, you will miss the purpose, the target. Darby has a footnote. Like shooting, you miss the target. You miss what you are supposed to be aiming for or witnessing. There's quite a lot there for us, from the confession of Jesus to our witness, to laying hold of what is really life, not to follow the false teachers. They profess in verse 20, they have profane, vain babblings. Yeah. So we are commanded to keep the entrusted deposit, which I believe is what Paul said, it is his word, God's word, in his purity, in his, what it is, in, it's not diluted. Contaminated.
Chapter 6, there's a distinction between what is of the world and what is of the Lord. And the things of spiritual, the things of the world is very much like more physical, but that which is of the Lord is more perhaps not, cannot be seen, but something that the Lord can show us as we walk on. And I just now we have mentioned much about this laying hold of eternal life, laying hold in verse 19 of what is really life. And this word keep coming back to my mind, and it's something that for us to know what it is to cease and to know what we live for. Sometimes we, in this world, we grasp, we take over three things. But it's for us to stop and to consider, what we are pursuing. Is that of life? Is that something which is going to take us to the next, onto eternity? Because it says in verse 19, whatever, by themselves, a good foundation for the future. It is something to what, how we live our life. It is on earth here. It is a foundation for the future. So there is something ahead of us, something more than more than just our physical life here. And we need the Lord to open our eyes to see what is this future, this foundation for the future. What is that? And what it means to lay hold of eternal life. And unless the Lord, and what is this calling? Last week we talked about it's not just afraid of losing eternal life, but it's more losing that to which you have been called. Do we know our calling? Do we know, though if we are now physically on earth, but what is this life that we are supposed to live out? As Paul is trying to tell Timothy here. And you know, the middle part, just like Uncle David has mentioned about this, how we live this good confession until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes to talk about this, you know, Paul suddenly get to me, when I read it, he suddenly got caught up and transported. His eyes turn away from just the battle and all this spiritual battle and all this fighting at the situation in Ephesus. And he is transported to see that our eyes turn to Jesus, the one who is going to come. We wait for his coming. We wait for his appearing in verse 15. And who is he? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is he? Paul has touched on the not just the worthiness of us to worship and to honor this God, the Jesus, but he saw something, the majestic, the majesty, the glory of who we are living for and waiting for. That is something sometimes when I read this, and then you really say, Lord, show me what it means, show me who you are, so that we know what we are waiting for. It's not, oh, Jesus is coming back. But we know we wait for the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is coming back. And that's who has immortality, and he dwells in unapproachable light. The glory, the excellence, the something which perhaps we cannot fully understand. But for us to catch a glimpse of who we are waiting for and who we are living for, because we see through the gospel, we see a Jesus who's a man, but we know when he come back, he will come back in his glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we see that in this battle between the physical and the spiritual, we know we are, there's something far better for us to look forward to, something which for our focus to be also on. So that's why all this, I think in Paul's heart, as he wrote to Timothy, it has a heaviness inside him, and he really wanted Timothy to lay hold of that which is eternal, not to be drawn into those profane when babbling and things like that, but to focus on that which is of eternity, which is of life, and to, by doing that, you are laying down a good foundation. We talk about the words for the rich. It's not just enjoy. God give you riches to enjoy. But when we are in the body, it is the riches that God give us. It's not just for ourselves. It says, as we said just now, is to do good, to be rich in good work, and to be liberal in distributing, disposed to communicate of the substance. Is very much what God has given us. When God enriches us, it is for us to also enrich others. Our blessing that God has, the blessing God has given us, is also to bless others. And that is very much what is it, you know, when we live out this life, it is no longer just a 9-to-5 job or looking after children. But Lord, the Lord wants us to see something more. There's a higher calling. There's a higher purpose. So lay hold of that which is of eternity. And that is really life. 9-to-5 job is not really life. Really life is that which the Lord gives us in Him.
I just want to add that we have been discussing here. I wonder whether, because it says rich in the world, it doesn't just point to wealthy in terms of like monetary riches. I think like Ran and I, we are not rich for sure, but we have a PhD, and then people may think that we are rich in knowledge, for example. I mean, at my workplace, there are people who are rich in knowledge and become very arrogant, or when they speak, you know, how they value themselves very highly, they're sort of high-minded. So in my version, it says, "Judge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded." And then I look up on Google, what does high-minded mean? It describes someone with strong, noble, moral principles, ethical standards, or elevated ideas. The term is generally used to describe people, motives, or discussions that aim to be honorable. So I think when people are high-minded, they sort of try to be, like, get the honor from other people. But then that's the people in the world. What I wanted to say is this richness to me is more than just monetary term. It can be like rich in certain skills or rich in experience. Like recently we talked to a few farmers. One of them is so arrogant that he didn't listen to us and then charged us for the checkout fee, and we didn't use him eventually. So these are like people in the world. But in verse 17, it says that it asks us who are in his world, in God's world, not to trust in this sort of riches, whether trust in our own knowledge or our own background or our own skills, but to rely on God who gives us this thing to enjoy. So when God gives us this riches in whatever that you think, that you can think of, I think it's God's grace for us to enjoy this thing. It's just like God gave me a job and where I can utilize my knowledge and enjoy sharing the knowledge with others, rather than me being arrogant and not talk to like PhD students or research assistants. So I think like what has been shared, there's a difference between people who live in the world and people of God. And then the next verse, it says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Like what Auntie Gertie has shared, I think, yeah, when God does us this thing, whether it's money or skills or kind-hearted or whatever, that's also, apart from us being able to enjoy that, God also wants us to contribute to his work, like what is mentioned is verse 18. So it's like we also should share, and by sharing this sort of riches, we are laying up the law for the good foundation in the future. Yeah. So in conclusion, I think what I wanted to say is when God gives us different kind of riches, he gives us to enjoy, and also he wants us to share so that we can store up in the future when Jesus is back and we are with him in the heavenly kingdom.
You carry on knowing more and more. You in research or in investigation, you keep on knowing. At the end, you know nothing. It's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
You can do hundreds of PhD. At the end, you found that you still know nothing. I think this is false named knowledge. That is not the type of knowledge we pursue. I mean, in the world, you can, you have science, you can do a PhD. I mean, a PhD, if it's from a rubbish university, you don't trust, do you? So make sure the one who signed your PhD pass you is the one who is trustworthy.
Yeah.
I think that's the reason why some of these PhD students follow Professor Su Di. Yeah, he's gone to Hong Kong, they follow him.
Yeah.
This is why he's a very famous, trustworthy person in this field. So they follow him. And he signed his PhD, yes, people look at that name. Oh yeah, this is trustworthy. He has done hundreds of publications and, you know, published a lot of things. Okay, so I think it's in that context, in the context of that era, false named knowledge, I think in that time is the beginning of Gnosticism. There is a knowledge, you know, talk about knowledge. And they started to doubt Jesus' physical resurrection, you know, bodily resurrection. They passed out on our faith and what the Word of God says. Yeah. And they are not even, some translation, I think, translated as false science. Falsely, it's not real science, it's just fiction and just people's vain knowledge. And today I think the we don't need to ask deeper. I mean, in Christianity, we already have so many so-called, you know, the branches of Christianity. So many branches. And some are definitely, they have the wrong belief. They will lead you away from Christ. So, if you want really at the end is the Bible. Read the Bible. The Bible is trustworthy. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you get to know the Lord and be built up. This foundation, just as we mentioned several times, this 19, laying by for themselves a good foundation for the future. The foundation is already laid. Jesus Christ is the foundation. So we do not need to try to lay a foundation. But what it is what Jesus Christ has laid down. Require us also to build on it, build on his foundation. To know what it is, that foundation, to build on it. Like what Paul said, he's like a wise workman who built on the foundation of Jesus with the material that will not be burned away, not grass, hay, and wood. All this material which will be burned away, but rather you build the gold and those precious stones which will last, which can go through trial and fire. It will last in eternity.
I don't know how it's confession people. Specifically, why not say this confession of the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate? And we know, we have an account of this in John's Gospel. I wonder whether we actually go back to actually read what actually happened. Maybe. With that account of, in John's Gospel, of the Lord's conversation, specifically with Pilate. Cardinal read few verses from there. In fact, that we should actually go to verses before that, what Carson had read. Because the first thing that Pilate asked was, are you the king of the Jews? And then the Lord says to him, do you say this of yourself, or someone is saying this? Isn't it? And then the Lord went on to say, my kingdom is not of this world. Then come the verses which Carson read. Yeah. In fact, then Pilate says, oh, you're a king then. The Lord says, my kingdom is not of this world. The Lord then, for what the Lord was saying with Pilate, for this reason I've come, for this reason I've been born. I don't know when we read this conversation that the Lord had with Pilate, the first thing is that the Lord says to him, do you know this yourself, or is someone saying this? When he asked, are you king of Jews? Then when the Lord asks, then he says, am I a Jew? What do you think the Lord is actually saying that? Saying to Pilate when he says, are you king of Jews? Do you really know me for who I am? Or are you just someone who have heard all these things? So, with a good confession, the first thing we know is, know it yourself. It's not saying something. It's not just proclaiming something or saying something. It is something that you know it for yourself personally. Just like that which is spiritual. If something real to us, it's not because someone tells us that something's spiritual. Heavenly things should be real to us. The things of God should be real for us. Do you know it for yourself? The third confession is not just something that you just claim or you've heard and then you just follow and say. That third confession is something real to us. It's just like our life, what the Lord has done for us. To give us eternal life, it has to be real for you to lay hold of it. If it's not real for you, you won't be able to lay hold of it. So that we know, that's the first thing about a good confession. And then the basis of a good confession is who the Lord is. Do we really know who He is? Because that's what the Lord is saying. And those verses that follows about Him being King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that He is in the approachable light. No one has seen it. No one can see it. And it is in fact this that we are supposed to be testifying, supposed to be confessing to. That the good confession is that we are those who have seen it. That the Lord has revealed Himself to us. And we are His witnesses. It's not testifying about many things. It's about, we are his witnesses. We are testifying about him. We are testifying about who he is as he has revealed himself to us, that he is real. We're not just handing down some tradition or some beliefs. When you read this, you begin to realize that when this end, this few verses ending this chapter, count out how many times we talk about, oh, says the Lord about riches. Count how many times it talks about good. A good fight. A good confession. A good work. A good foundation. So what is good to you? Especially when this preacher, young man, isn't it, came to the Lord. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Then the Lord says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. When you read this, it says, good, 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 good. What's so good to you? How do you understand this references of good in these verses? So what is good? What's so good? It seems to me when we're talking of all this, that when the Lord says no one is good except God, that this good is directly connected to God. If it has no connection to God, it is not good at all. No matter how good you think it is, if it got no connection to God, it is not the good that we are reading here. So what is good? Here is that the things which are connected to God and has things to do with it. I don't know when you read this verse, as they say, that riches is not just in monetary terms. Although here it's very clear, and they say that there's a great contrast between rich in this world and to be rich in God. And what we have here is that every blessing that God has for us is not meant merely just for us. Why? Because to be used of God is basically this blessing that God has given, whatever it is, is meant to be used by Him for what He wants to do. This is the principle that the Lord has way from the beginning with, we see with Abraham. Through the nations, you will be, that the nation will be blessed through you. God bless it so that the nations can be blessed. And the blessing that God gives to Abraham, when God is able to so use it, will be a blessing to the nations. And all throughout, we're going the same thing. That is what God is doing. How can we be used of God? Do you think we got so much to give? Do you think we are so able to do? No. It is what God gives to us, it's what God put in us that is meant to be used by Him for His work. Do good. Good words. That's the laying the foundation.
So, I've got two different interpretations going on verse 20 when it says, I've got like, in Darby it says, keep the entrusted deposit. And then in NIV, it says, what has been entrusted to your care. So those two are, it can be, well actually, so I'm in, well, you could probably interpret the deposit as in like, I don't know if it's what God has given you, as opposed to, I mean, well, I guess like the gifts that God has given to you, as opposed to, well, what, yeah, I guess like, is it both? Or is it one or the other? Or is it both? Yeah. If that makes sense. Yeah. Like, yeah,
your first point.
So there's two different translations on verse 20. There's one on the entrusted deposit. There's another, the other one is entrusted to your care. So they're similar, but they're also quite different. It could be, I'm thinking more talents or gifts, or it could also be flock. Or church, yes.
This, when he says, you know, what God has entrusted to you, what God has given to you, is it? So basically, anything that is from God, that is God given, that we are meant to be, to keep faithfully. And that keeping is not for yourself. That keeping is for the purpose that God has given it to you. We are not talking just merely about, oh, riches, possessions. But if, the bottom line even is the life that God has given to you, what are you doing with it? God has entrusted the life. Yeah, that is given.
Yeah.
God has given us a calling. That's what He's entrusted to us, His calling. And we read in the letters that God gives us that we may be good stewards of what He has given. So, what is entrusted to us is not just merely about, oh, what category or things is. Whatever has come from God to us. It's just, even our calling. As we said, that all of us who are saved, we have a calling. But, how well are we keeping our calling? How faithful are we to this calling of God?
I think in this context, in the book of Trinity, the context, Paul didn't mean like what you referred to, the flock or whatever, the gifts, because his whole thing is about the household of God, godliness, what it is. And the false teaching at that time going on, denying the Lord. And if they, in Timothy's time, if they didn't keep to the word of the faith, yeah, pure, what have we got today? Nothing. Alright? We have nothing. So I think, or whether you want to be faithful to look after the flock, or to be faithful in using your gifts, you still got to come back to what God has entrusted to us in this context of 1 Timothy. That is the faith, undiluted faith, purity of that faith. And we know today, many people are zealous to look after the flock, but they don't have the purity in the faith. That's a problem.
they lead people astray. Yeah? Some of them are so famous nowadays, these church leaders. But they are not pure. Their motives are not pure. So, whether God has, what has God entrusted in you, the Word of God. I mean, if you do not follow the Word of God, what hope is there? Yeah? If you speak according to your own thinking, what hope is there? Yeah? People listen to your preaching. It's all from you or from AI, whatever you get it from. You don't discern. Yeah. You don't know what God is speaking. Yeah. So, I'm not going to try to define in, to put it into like small definition of the interest deposit. But in terms of this book, it is God's word. Purity, undiluted, and unadulterated. That's what we need today. I mean, if I hear your preaching, it's all not from the truth. Then what hope is there? How can this edify the church? People, some of them don't even know what is to, cannot distinguish, discern. You trust in your discernment first. Yeah. And what you say, as Paul put it, you say is a prophetic ministry, minister. What you say in front of the church is for the church to discern. You do not say something without responsibility. It's for the church to discern. And they can give you feedback. Whether they understand or they don't understand, or they say you're not preaching the word of God, not the truth. We must have know the responsibility, like Timothy should know. You know, you're leading the flock. What are you leading? Today, when we are learning to minister God's word, what are we preaching? You know, hopefully, we are not all asleep, like it said. We are listening, and we can discern. And Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, we should discern. This is our responsibility. Unlike many denominations, people go there and listen to a sermon, and stand up and go home. Yeah, yeah. Sunday roast, yeah? No, we have to discern. We have to discuss and say, this is something wrong. This is not from the word of God. Yeah. And the one who preach to minister should receive with humility. Okay. This is church learning. Okay.
I think I have a simpler view of this. It's, in this particular chapter, it's, I think there's a reminder for Timothy to continue to speak after the things which will withdraw from the Lord, and as we've said, and even though it doesn't refer to it in this chapter, the thought which I have is that all of these things which are referenced when it comes to the Lord in verses 14, 15, 16, actually all of those things are things which we inherit as well, by being sons of God, and is. So, if you know that you have that inheritance coming up for you, why would you ever do anything to jeopardize it? And, like I said, that's not specifically what is mentioned in this chapter, and you have to sort of cross-reference with other scripture, but that's the thought which I really have in my head, that God has entrusted to us this eternal life and this inheritance. Why would you ever do anything to jeopardize that by following after the world or doing all of those other things? So I think that's where it talks about in verse 20 about that avoiding worldly and empty chatter, or even those falsely, the things which are falsely claimed as knowledge, the things which are sort of contrary to the word of God and just words of the world, avoid those things where we can because they're just going to lead us astray. So I think that's how I see verse 20 and talking about kind of what's been entrusted to us because we need to keep it so that we gain what is ours at the end of the day.
I think it says that, well, if I read this verse in context specifically of what is in First Timothy, then I think it can be very specific. That what Paul is saying, which is what God has entrusted to you. But we can read it in the context of basically the truth. The truth. And also about who the Lord Jesus is in this particular few verses before it. Where it talks about keeping the commandment spotless. It says, basically, that is the calling that Timothy should know that he has. And that has been accepted. And also where we know that Timothy at this time was in Ephesus, overseeing the church there. To which I believe Paul is saying to him, that to be an overseer as God appointment or calling, not because Paul has burdened him with this task. Because we find that he has to be in there to confront these people who are teaching false doctrines, spreading false doctrines. He has to tell those who are well off, don't rely on your riches. Don't put your trust and hope in your riches. He has to show them very clearly the difference between what is heavenly and what is earthly. He has to, when the time comes for him, to tell an elder of how to do it. So it could be that what God has entrusted, basically what God has called him to go oversee at that time in Ephesus for the building up of the church there. But we know that when we read this verse, it also has that implication of what it is meant to be for us. Because not all of us are called to be missionaries, but there are those who are being called specifically to be missionaries, especially in the earlier days. Not everyone is called to China or Africa or India. But there are those who are. And those that are called, we have to, keep. That's God's entrusted to us. Even as simple as Eric Hill. God made me fast. And he knows God has given him to be a runner, a fast runner. And that he would use that for the glory of God. So, we know that it can be verbal. Why? It can be very specific. At the end of the day, now when we read that word, be a good steward of God.
I just thought it's quite funny as well when Paul says that instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. And I think in real life, if you ever opened an investment account, they always give you a clause, a warning. Please be aware your investments can go down, back, and go up as well as down. And past performances cannot be guaranteed. So even in the real world, they know, yeah, you can't count on yeah, what's happened before will happen. You can't count on gaining all the time. And I think it's very true. Like you can't really count on anything as well, because it's just either like I just said, like everything getting up and down all the time with your riches or people, or even like people always might have a point where they might disappoint you or they might let you down. So there's nothing that you can count on but the Lord himself. And it reminds me of when we did Ecclesiastes really way back in our Bible study, when we don't know who the author is, but I suppose it was King Solomon, but he always, that verse, and it says like, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he puts it again in the last chapter. And he finishes it by saying, he finishes in conclusion, and what has been heard is fear God and to keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So we know that ultimately these things, these temporary things that we shouldn't hold on to or shouldn't grasp onto, these things are to help us live so that we can live before God. It's not that we should let these things master us. And I feel it's important what God has given to us, that we are able to retain it in our life, so that when we pass on to the next life, we're able to be found in the Lord and what he has entrusted to us. Give back to him, you know, very much like, you know, the talents, I think Daniel mentioned previously. Do you know that talent? Yeah, it says like, oh, the one servant who buried the talent in the ground, and it seems like, you know, that could be us, or we could be the other two too, that we're able to make it grow. And it's a reflection of ourselves, you know, are we growing in the Lord? Or are we just letting it grow stagnant in the ground and nothing comes of it? And I think it's just very important to what it was important to Paul. That's why he mentions to Timothy, and it should be important for us now, how, you know, ultimately we're to lay hold of the Lord and hold on to him, because he's the only thing that matters or should matter to us. And I know probably that's a simple way of giving a summary or what we'll discuss, but I think it's, to me, that's how I might understand it.
We've talked about the word good, isn't it? How we've come that only God is good and only God is certain, isn't it? Everything else we do not know. It's very uncertain, isn't it? And you said it's like even, with the economy, one day the markets are up, next day the markets are down. And it's all over the place, isn't it? But we know in Christ, isn't it? We can be steady. We shall not be moved, so to speak. And I know I mean, you know, often we talk about very abstract things, which some of us may find hard to understand, especially, you know, if you're new believers. But, you know, get to know the Lord, lay hold of Christ. You know, however little you understand, or however much, Christ is the light, isn't it? Walking Him was the light of life, we say. And if we follow Him, we shall not walk in darkness. We can relate to a person, isn't it? Jesus Christ, Son of Man, we can relate. And He will teach us as we go along. Like we said, only God is good. And only in Christ are the things certain. Everything else we do not know, but we have Him that, you know, He'll lead us and guide us.
Certainly, from what I gather, it is something precious. If it's a deposit, it means something valuable. And this deposit is God given us. And to keep safe, to keep as it is, not to dilute it, and not to add on to it. In Revelation, it says, 21, it says, I think it's in 21, if you add on to it, or you subtract from it, your name will be subtracted from the book of life. It is very important for us who serve God, who minister God's word. Do we take God's word seriously? You know, is it a deposit that God has given you? I mean, we are not talking about, we know what cousin mentioned about deposit in the bank. Is that, you know, it goes up and down with the market value, particularly pension funds. I think here God is talking about if he follows away from babbling, avoiding profane vain babbling and opposition to false name knowledge. Yeah. So, and these things, if people follow, they will miss the mark in their faith. So what we need is to, the word of God is the mark. You know, the purpose we're leading people to. And don't mislead them or cause them a lot of confusion. It won't lead them. Okay.
I'll just finish with prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time that you've provided to us. We pray that we can not just have it as head knowledge, but we can have it kept in our lives and in our hearts. We pray that we can lay hold and take hold of your life, Lord, that you've given to us, so that we can keep it to the end when we see you again. And we just pray that you continue to guide us in our walk of wisdom, that we can understand, and we are able to not be taken away by anything. And we just trust you to keep us as well. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.